Well, take out your copy of the scriptures and go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Remember the last couple weeks we looked at Psalm 111, Psalm 112, which deal with the fear of the Lord and how incredibly important the fear of the Lord is. Having a right view of God and having a reverential awe and remembering who God is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. The next Psalm 112, praise the Lord, blesses the man who fears the Lord and greatly delights in his commandments, which very much helps us in Psalm 119 as well. The Psalm 112 from last week, there is that division that is drawn between the one who fears the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. The wicked man at the end of the psalm sees it and is angry. The wicked gnashes his teeth, melts away, and his desire will perish. And so very much for our purposes today, that helps us really think through what's going on in our world. Why does the world hate what God has given us in his word, the precepts of God, the principles of God? Why? And we've already been told why. And the wicked man sees that he hates God. He hates the word of God. He hates God's people prospering. He hates life working well for the Lord's people. But they're going to perish because they don't love the law of the Lord. They don't love God's word. And Psalm 119 very much is encouraging us that way. And as we've been memorizing chunks of Psalm 119, hopefully you're digging into that. As you went through that, it's a rich psalm, it's beautiful, but hopefully you've at least grasped just how wonderful the Word of God is, how amazing the Word of God is. That's just emphasized over and over all through Psalm 119, how amazing God's Word is, and that's this first eight verses, I think, setting up the rest of the psalm for that very principle, that God's Word is incredible. Then we're going to dig into that a little bit today. A lot of ground to cover as normal, but we'll dig in. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Now stay tuned. We're going to talk a little more about the practicality and usefulness of God's word next week. But today we're just looking at the wonder of God's word for today. Who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Pray with me. God, thank you for your word, how amazing and wonderful it is and necessary for us, necessary for salvation, necessary for us to understand who you are, necessary for life, that life can work when we live according to your word. Help us to understand it well today, because we know that through this word, we know you, the God of all creation, the creator God of all things, the wonderful creator who is and who was and who is to come. And God, just I pray that you help us. We need you to work on our behalf to even understand the depths of these amazing truths and the beauty of your word. Stir us up with holy affections this morning for you and for your word as we think these things through. And I pray that this would be an edifying time for your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God's word, we have this modern age where information is just disseminated, thrown out there, and it's everywhere. You can grasp any kind of information all over, and everybody has an idea, don't they? Everybody has an idea, a truth, and there's all those kinds of conversations and things that go on in our culture. Where do you turn for your truth? Where do you turn as a standard of what is true and what is not true? And just because you say something is truth doesn't mean that it is. And there really is just but the one standard, That's God's word. God has communicated to us what is true. The Bible is God's word. Don't miss this point. The Bible is God's word. It belongs to Him. Isn't that important? The word of God belongs to God. It seems to me, and again, these are opinions, but it seems to me that many people think that God's word just is, and it just belongs to whoever. And they can just change it, make it say things, or sound a certain way, or whatever. You know what the latest crazy thing I just heard this week? And that people think that if you look at the Bible, you're going to find God commanding people to smoke marijuana. I actually read an article of that this week. It's like, where in the world do you get that from? That's because people take God's word and they just make it and twist it and turn it to whatever they want it to be and whatever they think it can be, and they add stuff to it and take stuff away from it. The Bible belongs to God. We got to get that, amen? God is God. It is His word. We can't just change it. We can't just make it say what we want it to say because it fits the culture and it sounds good and it's not going to make people as angry. It's His word. He calls the shots. Look at that. The law of the Lord. His testimonies. His ways. Your precepts. These are personal pronouns. Your commandments. Your righteousness. Your righteous statutes. They're possessive. This law belongs to God. They are His. The pronouns speak to that. It belongs to God. It's not ours to change. We would call it in theology, don't get confused about politics, but in theology we would call the twisting and changing of God's word or coming up with new ideas liberal theology. That means changing what we know to be true or something that's accepted of old. And my first question, whenever there's a new idea, especially along the lines of dealing with the Bible, my first question is always, and sometimes it could be answered, but I want to ask the question, why is this new? Why in thousands of years are you the first person to find this? Now, normally you're going to find it's some rehashed old heresy. That's normally what you're going to find. But ask that question. Why is this new? We just recently, and recent in Baptist terms is within the last, as long as I can remember, so 5 years ago, we changed our state association statement of faith. We took out the language, we stand against all modernity. Now, it's a word we don't use, that's why we took it out. It doesn't really make any sense, but what they were saying was modernity in their day was this, what we're calling liberal theology. It was people with a new modern idea. Hey, let me put a twist or spin on the Bible for you, and this is modern. Doesn't that sound so much better, modern? And we have to reject that. It's not our word. I don't get to change it because it doesn't fit the times. It does fit the times. The times are what is wrong, right? God's word is His. It's His word. It belongs to God. God's word stays the same. People don't change it. God's word is His, and it's God speaking to and through and to men. It's from Him to us. It's God's word. It's from Him to us. In the Old Testament, you'll find the Lord spoke written at least 138 times that I can find. The Lord spoke. You will find 259 times the word of the Lord, that statement, the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord, or says the Lord, 815 times in just the Old Testament. This is God speaking, God to man and through man. The Bible is from God to man. Oh yeah, there's those stats. He gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, two tablets of the testimony, of tablets of stone written with the finger of God. He gave that word to man. And then at times, God told men to write down His words. The Lord said to Moses, write these words. In accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you in Israel. So it's God's recorded word. It's from God, recorded through men, in the case of the Ten Commandments, written by God's finger and given to us. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. Joshua wrote these words in a book. And I'm not going to belabor the point because it's not for our purpose today, but that's the difference between revelation and inspiration. That's very important, by the way. Many people claim to have a word from God, and I'm kind of skeptical about them. I'm not going to say you couldn't, but we know for sure that the inspiration part of it, God telling people to write it down for now at least, is closed. We're not expecting God to write more books of the Bible. That is closed. We had the ministry of the apostles, prophets, and God had all that written down for us so that we could hold in our hands his finished word for our age and day. We know that for certain. And so that's different than, that's inspiration rather than, he's telling them to write it down so we have it. It's inspired. Now the Bible had to be written. Think about how critically important that is. Jesus, he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now think about that. How did they know what was spoken by the prophets? It could have been verbally passed along, certainly, right? But it wasn't, was it? What was it? What happened? It was written down. You see, God's word had to be written down. How do we know so many, how do you know that God is real, that he has spoken? How do you know? Prophecy. He told them to write things down. That exact thing came to pass. God's word is true. God really spoke. God's word had to be written to us. We're thousands of years, or at least a couple thousand years removed, a little more than a couple thousand years removed from when Jesus walked the earth. How would we know what he said? It had to be written down. God wrote it for us to know so that we could have his word. Now the Bible, we talked about this a little earlier, so I'm going to go over this part fast because we have a lot to cover today. But the Bible is special revelation. Remember, Psalm 19 tells us about general revelation, which things about God. We can see in creation, God is good, he is great, he's powerful and things. But the Bible is specific revelation. Remember, special revelation holds you accountable. So in other words, what can be known about God is plain to them. God has shown it to them. You can see that there's a God. And if you don't yield and humble yourself and say, I know there's a God, I want to find out about him, you're guilty. But general revelation is not enough to save. We needed special revelation. We needed God's word to be saved. It has to be verbally given to us so we could understand it. Special revelation is God verbalizing a message to man. And these came through specially selected people. We call them mediators. They're people between God and the rest of us. God's word came to, say, a prophet, and then the prophet spoke. God's word came to apostles, and the apostles spoke and wrote. Notice some of these verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. Special revelation. God's word through the prophets, through his son. Peter talking of Paul. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. See, God spoke through Peter. He spoke through Paul to give us the scriptures. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. Jesus is called the very Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He's God's special revelation. The Word became flesh. No one has seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Jesus is the ultimate special revelation. Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Special revelation is God to man. God revealing himself when he's an invisible God. And it's a very important point to get from this little section here. God's word belongs to him. The Bible is God speaking to us through men. And it is not man trying to figure out God. It's really critically important. Many people will approach the Bible as just another book of men writing down over the ages what they think about God or trying to figure out God. It's just simply not the case. And it doesn't make any sense anyway. What book written over at least 1,400 years would have perfect harmony and unity written by all these different people? It doesn't make any sense. It's God's word to us. And it's not man trying to figure out or explain God. As I said, inspiration is when God tells us to write down his word. All scripture is breathed out, verbal inspiration. God verbally gave it to us, breathed out by God. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own private interpretation, but for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along. God carried them along in some mysterious and supernatural way and spoke through them. Inspiration literally does mean God breathed. It's like the breath of God, and so the Bible was breathed out through God's chosen servants. So you can say the actual words of the Bible are from God. It's not just, again, it's not just David's ideas about God that we have. It's God speaking by the Holy Spirit through David as a prophet at the time, as a prophet and king, writing out the words of the Psalms and the Scriptures. It's not that Paul had ideas and he wrote them down or experiences. It's God speaking through Paul and Paul writing those things down. So we have the very words of God. Brothers, the Scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. Do you see that? Concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Again, prophesied that Judas would betray Jesus. Sometimes God spoke directly and told people to write it down. Here's an example of God speaking to Samuel. Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Both your ears are going to tingle. It's going to be so crazy. This is God speaking verbally. Sometimes God used the Spirit to move the people along. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to me. My word is on his tongue. His word is on my tongue. I got that backwards. So the prophet was speaking, but he recognized it was just the Spirit of God moving his tongue. So sometimes God did it either way, carried along by the Holy Spirit, as we saw in 1 Peter. Notice David's last, David's last words. That was David's last words, Samuel 23:2. Now here's one that some people don't talk about. It's not in a lot of our doctrinal statements. And it's an interesting word. You may have never used it. You may have never even heard it. It's called plenary. And if you've ever gone to a conference, which we go to them, there's usually a plenary session. In church, this would be our plenary session. It's everybody gets together. And so the word plenary means all of it. And so when we look at the Bible, we say that it is a plenary inspiration. Isn't that theological words are so exciting? But it just means that we believe that all of God's word is inspired. Not just parts of it, not just the parts you like, not just the red letters or whatever, right? Or the part, not just the Psalms, you know, the Sadducees. We just believe the first five books of the Old Testament. That's what they would say. We believe that this all is inspired. And the Bible itself tells us that, right? Oh, I'm too far up. Get out of there. Went too far. I must have clicked. All Scripture is breathed out by God. The entirety of it, the entire Bible, is inspired. I had to take a logic class back in early 2000s, and it was very interesting. I loved taking those. Philosophy, logic, and psychology were the funnest classes for me because I got to argue with people. But the logic class, so the professor always trying to bust my chops. He made me a project. And one of the questions on one of the quizzes was, it was a logical fallacy question. Either the whole Bible is true or none of it is true. And to get credit, you had to write, that's true. It's a logical fallacy. Well, it's not actually a logical fallacy. The Bible claims to be completely true and completely inspired. So how can you reject just those parts of it, right? We believe that the whole Bible must be accepted as it is. It is God's word to us. He superintended it. He gave us exactly what we have. And all Scripture is breathed out by God. So we believe in the entirety of God's word. Now here's the part that I said today we would focus on. Next week we'll look more at the practicality of it. But today, just the amazing nature of God's word. And I hope that you're allowing in your daily life God to thrill you with what he has given you in his word. I really do. It's so easy as a Christian to be pulled in a materialistic way. Isn't that true? It is. just the cares and thoughts of this world and the pressing needs of what you have to do and what's going on in the world and the craziness and all those kind of things. So easy to just be pulled in a materialistic way. What do I got to do today? And to forget you have something that you can hold in your hand that the creator of the universe, the great God, took the time over 1,400 years to inspire this through people and then preserve it for thousands of years for you to be able to have and to open it and say, the creator said that. You ever think about how stunning that is? The creator gave this to me. He wanted me to know him. It's an amazing thing. Don't ever lose that awe. Open my eyes, the psalmist says, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. God, wake me up and stir me up. Isn't that what he says? Wake me up, God, and stir me up. I want to see wonderful things. I want to see, amaze me today, God, with what I see in your word. And we see this in Psalm 119 all through there. The sum of your words is truth. In a world where it's, let's just say it's a little hard to find truth. That's a nice way to say it. I don't want everybody to adopt my view, my amount of cynicism, but man, it's a dark and deceptive world, ain't it? Your word is truth. We can trust God's word. Your word is good. Turn away the reproach that I dread. Your rules are good. The sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever. I have sworn an oath, confirm it, and keep your righteous rules. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. Again, it wakes me up in the middle of the night. I get up and I praise you, God, because your word is amazing. God's word is faithful. Your commandments are sure. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. God's word is eternal. Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. God's word will never pass away. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad, wide in scope. You know, there's really nothing that God's word doesn't help us with. All things for life and godliness. I remember a snarky person saying once, as I was talking about this, said to me, well, does God's word tell you how to change your oil? Right? Yeah. Saying it's not wide in scope. And I said, yeah, it does. It tells you to change your oil with a humble and meek spirit, not to be such a jerk. It does, right? You may not have the methodology for how to change your oil. Figure that one on yourself, but it certainly tells you how to do it, right? And humility and recognizing that God is God. And it helps us in all things, wide in scope. There's so many even specific areas of life that God's word touches on and treats and helps us with. God's word is pure. Your promise is well tried. And the idea there is that tried in a furnace, right? You get the metal and you throw it in there and you purify it and you throw it in there again and you purify it and you keep on every time. I used to make lead weights when I was younger. I didn't have any money, I'll just be honest with you. I didn't have any money. And somebody gave me a set of lead weight molds at a garage sale. And I don't want this junk anymore. And so I made this whole big burner thing and made a way to melt it down. And I found a big old cast iron pot and got it. And you melt the lead, and you know what happens? The whole top of that, you can't make weights out of it. They call it dross in metallurgy. It's just the junk that forms up, dirt gets on the metal, and you have to strip that stuff away. And I would take an old butter knife I had, and I'd peel that dross back and throw it off to the side. And what I would have at the end is something that was well tried. It was purified. It didn't have the junk and mess of the going through the world in it anymore. It was all lead. And you'd pour that off, put it in the molds, and make little fishing weights, and the river is hard on fishermen. You lose a lot of weight, so you need a lot of lead. I had a friend that owned a tire shop, and he would give me boxes of lead, and it was really cool. That's how God helped me with my fishing. But it just taught me what that means to try metal, to purify it. God's word is pure. There ain't any of that mess on there to take away. It's pure. It's perfect. It's well tried. God's word is everything in it. You can trust it. The second part of Psalm 19, which we looked at a few weeks ago, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even fine gold. Sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Better than all the material stuff of the world, better than the best food you can find, that's God's word. It's amazing. It's right to love God's word. Notice this in Psalm 119. You're going to find the word delight 9 times in Psalm 119. You're going to find the word rejoiced in there several times. A longing for God's word. As you've been studying it with us, memorizing it, hopefully you've seen that. Just the desire of the psalmist for God's word. He longs for it. He wants to know more of God and God's word. It says, I cling to your word. Think about it. Just a sense of urgency. I hold on tight. I'm not going to let go. I long for your word again and your word. I love your word. He's passionate about it. 12 times at least, he says, I love your word, and it is sweet to me. Reminds me of Jeremiah and of Ezekiel as they talk about this. And you know, you may have heard me say that my opinion is that Jeremiah wrote Psalm 119. Very possible that I'm wrong there, but part of the problem is my study through the Bible ends on Psalm 119 and Jeremiah at the same time. I just see Jeremiah's spirit in Psalm 119 every year as I read through the Bible. Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. He said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. I opened my mouth. He gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you. Fill your stomach with it. I ate it. It was in my mouth as sweet as honey. This wonderful thing as they consumed God's word. A few other just words on the awesomeness of God's word. Awe. I'm in awe of it. It's my treasure. It's my comfort. It gives me life. Fills me with hope. At least 8 times. As much as in all riches compared to better than material wealth 14 times. Why do you think that is? Yeah, money is what everybody's searching after. The lust for money is the root of all evil, right? You ever thought about that? Boy, wouldn't it be nice if someone would drop $1 million off my house today? Wouldn't that be nice? Did you see the lottery thing that just happened? Somebody won like $1.3 billion or something in the lottery. Do you know how much they got? Like $400 million. Now still, he's never going to spend $400 million anyway, right? But think about that. The government took 2/3 of his lottery winnings. The government got like $800 million and the dude got $400 million. Isn't that crazy? Wouldn't it be nice if someone dropped $400 million off at your house tomorrow? Did you know that you have more than $400 million that you can hold? Amen. Isn't that something? Better than in all riches. Do you believe that? Better. That's right, yeah. A lot of times those lottery things do destroy people's lives, don't they? Not much as in all riches, I love your word, the psalmist says. Better than wealth, and it gives freedom. It frees you from sin. It frees you from the lesser life that the world is telling us to live. And again, it keeps us up at night. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Keeps you up at night. Because it's so glorious. In the Word of God, we have God's character. And we'll go through these fairly quickly. I know we're getting close to where we'd like to end. But the character of God, we see that in God's Word, we find that God's Word is truth. God is truth. Your Word is truth. God's Word is authoritative, infallible, inerrant, and without error in the originals. As God communicated, as God breathed, there was no error in the Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. John 10, the scripture cannot be broken. God's word is sufficient. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. It's good for all matters of life that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's sufficient for all practice. It shows our need for salvation. It shows our sinful and lost condition, and it shows us the way for salvation. It corrects us during in life to get us back on God's way as well. And it gives us life. Again, this one here about the Word of God, though. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. It gives us life. It tells us what we need. It corrects us. 2 Timothy 3:15, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation. It shows us Christ. It shows us how to come to Christ. So we desperately need it. And it's life-giving. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. We find the very purpose of life in there. And of course, eternal life in the gospel. Blessed. Now let's unpack this just briefly before we close. Blessed are those, and this will set us up for next week, by the way, as well. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Do you want to be blessed this morning? Of course, right? Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be blessed by the Creator? Here's the path. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Dig into God's word. Keep His word. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies. You will be blessed. You might not be blessed the way the world calls blessed, but you will be blessed. And you will know what it means to be blessed, by the way. Who seek Him with their whole heart, who do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways might be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. And this part of Psalm 119 breaks down like this. It starts out with a blessing. God's promise to you as an encouragement to keep God's word is that if you read God's word, if you study God's word, if you memorize God's word, and if you keep it, you will be blessed. So there's a blessing on the front end. Isn't that awesome? Following God's word comes with a blessing. The blessing comes then with a commandment. It's not just a thing to chase as a blessing, but it is a rule. You must do this. And four, you have commanded your precepts to be kept. There's blessing in following them, and you have to. God has commanded us to keep His word. We have the commandment of God. Then follows that the psalmist expressing his desire to obey the commandment in five. Oh, that my, it's personal, isn't it? Oh, that my ways might be steadfast in keeping your statutes. The blessing, the commandment, the desire. God, I want to do what you want me to do. It's not enough to seek God just for the blessing. That's a shortcut, a ripoff. And it's good to do that, but it's not enough. And it's not even really enough just to keep the commandments because it's been commanded, right? You ever heard that story about that kid? Johnny, sit over there. Well, I'll go sit over there, but I'm standing over here in my heart, right? You know, it's not enough. God is after our hearts. He wants us to have that desire. Oh, that my ways might be steadfast in keeping your statutes. The desire is there. And then I shall not be put to shame because I have my eyes fixed on your commandments. And then the commitment comes in those last verses. I have my eyes fixed on your commandment. I will, notice this, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. So the psalmist makes a commitment to follow God by His word. The blessing, the commandment, the desire, the commitment. In Psalm 119, 1-8, let's pray. God, thank you for this awesome part of your awesome word. God, I do pray that you would stir us up for just higher thoughts of you and a greater passion for your word and knowing you through it. God, make us today and this week people of your word. Thrill us with your great character and just the incredible nature of your word, that we would follow you well and represent you well in this world. Thank you again for this opportunity to worship together, and I pray that you'd bring us back together with joy next week, talking of all you've done with us. In Jesus' name, amen.